Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." In verse 7, Peter identifies a disease which every one of us has. It is a disease that every man and woman knows all too well. It is part of our daily experience, not a physical disease, but a spiritual disease, a disease of our souls, and the disease is our anxieties, our cares and worries in this life. And as with any disease, we need a cure. So Peter identifies not just the disease, but he tells us what the cure is as well. It is a divinely given cure. It is the only real and lasting cure of the spiritual disease of our anxiety. And if we would live as we should, and if we would know happiness and peace and comfort in this life, then we must know how to take this cure for our anxiety. Our subject this morning is the disease of anxiety and its divine cure. But before, as we come to consider this subject, we need to see something of the seriousness of the disease. And our first point this morning is the dangerous disease of our anxiety, the dangerous disease of anxiety. It is possible for a man to have a disease and not see the seriousness of the disease. He does not see the danger that the disease presents to him, so he has no real concern to go and to apply himself to the cure. And that can be true, especially in regard to this disease of anxiety. We may have this disease, and this disease may be very advanced in us, and yet it is a disease that is often hidden within us and no one else can see it. It is a disease that we perhaps have lived with for so long, and we become so accustomed to it that we do not see its danger as we should, and we do not run quickly to its cure. If we were to look up anxiety in the dictionary, we would find it described something like this: distress over future uncertainties. Distress, worries, cares, concerns, distress over future uncertainties. The future is uncertain. We do not know what will come. Our tendency is to think about it, to think about all that might happen or might not happen, and we become anxious and we worry and we fret. One thought leads to another thought, and that thought opens up a whole new line of thoughts. And soon our hearts, our minds are filled with fears. We are overwhelmed with them. In Psalm 94, David said, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me." That's what it feels like at times. Our thoughts, our fearful thoughts, they multiply. We have one thought and that multiplies the other thoughts, and they multiply. And down we go in this spiral to the point where we reach a place sometimes we wonder if we can ever find our way back up out. Anxieties are more intense at one time or another, especially in times of trial. We cannot sleep at night, and our minds roll over and over all of these cares and concerns and worries of life. They're like a heavy, oppressive burden upon us. if we were to speak with any psychologist, whether he would be a secular psychologist or a Christian psychologist, he would tell us, they would tell us how powerful anxiety is in the hearts of men and women. They would tell us how disruptive it is. It is often destructive, and it is many times a debilitating emotion in the human heart. One of the chief works of a psychologist is to try to find some way to help people out of their cares and their worries and their anxieties. And the Bible itself tells us how serious this spiritual disease of anxiety is. Jesus spoke of it many times in the Gospels. And in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Do not be anxious for your life. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And Jesus went on to speak in a number of verses about this disease of anxiety. And there he was in his first sermon, the greatest of all the sermons of Jesus. And in that greatest sermon, Jesus is not going to deal with trivial and secondary matters. He's going to deal with the most important issues of the life of his kingdom, and he cannot help but bring up this disease of anxiety. Do not be anxious for your life. But then we see the terrible danger of this disease of anxiety when Jesus speaks of the parable of the sower and the seed. And he tells us of the seed that's sown among the thorns. And he says, "This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world chokes out the word." That's how dangerous this disease of anxiety can be. Jesus said that it can become so great in a man's heart that it chokes out the word, so that the word can have no beneficial effect in a man's soul. What he's saying is anxiety can destroy someone's spiritual life. Destroy it, choke the word right out. That's how dangerous this disease of anxiety is. We need a divine cure. We need a divine cure for our anxieties. Peter wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, and he wrote it to a people that were in a land and in a culture that were very much different from what we live in here today. But they were no strangers to anxieties. They had anxieties back then, and we have anxieties today. Nothing has really changed under the sun. The outward things of life have changed, but the inward things of the human heart have never changed, and we still struggle with these anxieties. We can look at just a couple verses here in 1 Peter and see where some of these anxieties would have come from. If we turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1, very first verse, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." He's writing here to aliens. They were scattered, he says. "Most of them to whom Peter wrote, they grew up in the land of Israel and the land of Palestine, but persecution came on them, and they were driven from their homelands, and now they were scattered about all these strange and new foreign Gentile lands." Scattered. They were homeless aliens now living in these different lands. Now that would be a cause of some anxiety, would it not? To be homeless, to be scattered, to be an alien in a strange land, to not know where you're going to lay your head at night, to not know where your next meal might come from, hungry and thirsty under persecution, that's a source of some anxiety. Then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, Peter talks about servants, slaves. And we won't read the verses, but in that passage, you know what Peter is speaking about. He's speaking about those who are slaves, and their masters were unreasonable. Their masters were treating them harshly. Cruel masters, they were suffering unjustly under this harsh treatment by these masters. That would have been a source of anxiety. Back in chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, Peter spoke about how they were distressed by various trials and they were being tested by their faith. That's what's going on. This is a source of anxiety. Then we look down chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." They were suffering, they were under intimidation, and they were being troubled. Then we read in verse 17, he says, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." Down in chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ." That's what they were going through, fiery ordeals that had come upon them. Down in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And so, what is clear in this letter of Peter is that these believers, they were under severe trials, persecuted, homeless, in strange lands, suffering, sorrow, harshly treated. Their lives were not at all stable in any way. There was nothing about their lives that was secure and safe. They had no idea what the next day would bring. They had many causes every morning to wake up with their hearts filled with anxiety. If anxiety is distress about future uncertainties, if that's what anxiety is, then these to whom Peter wrote, they knew what anxiety is. Down in chapter 5 and verse 7. When he speaks about anxiety, they knew what he was speaking of. We have anxiety as well ourselves. We do not experience it from the same sources perhaps as they did, but anxiety can come from any source. Uncertainty about the future, uncertainty about our work and our employment, our money, our finances. Will we be able to pay the mortgage? Will we be able to put the food on the table? What will happen in the future? What about my safety? What about my needs? What about my health? Parents worry about their children. What about my children? Businessmen worry about their business. Students worry about their schoolwork. Young people, old people, single people, married people, all have anxieties. The poor man is anxious for his life. And he thinks if he had more, then he wouldn't be so anxious. But the rich man has even more anxiety than the poor man because he has more things to worry about. And more things to care about. The more things you have in this world, the more sources of anxiety you have. So it doesn't matter who we are or what the circumstances of our lives are. We are all those who are exposed, and we have this disease, this spiritual disease of anxiety. What can we do with the anxious thoughts that multiply within us? What can possibly be a cure for our anxious cares and our worries? Peter gives us the cure in verse 7. He gives us the cure in verse 7. But we cannot have the cure of verse 7 until we first have the preparation of verse 6. And we go to the place that verse 6 speaks of. Because if we could see the language in the Greek, it would be very clear that verse 7 is tied to verse 6. They cannot be separated from one another. There are some diseases which they may have a cure. But if you would have the cure, then you must first take the preparation for the cure, and you must go to the place where the cure is given. And that's what Peter is speaking of here. If we would have the cure, we must take the preparation first. We must go to the place where the cure is given. And the preparation is found in verse 6, where he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The preparation is to humble ourselves under the hand of God. The place where we are to go is that mighty hand of the living God. To humble ourselves means that we are to bow our wills in whatever circumstances God places us in. We are to bring our hearts into a submission. We are to accept His dealings with us, and we are to do it without grumbling and complaining against Him. The temptation we face, especially in time of trial, is that we begin to murmur. We begin to complain as if God has done us something wrong. We question His wisdom in placing us in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We begin to think maybe he is unkind, or He has not dealt with me in fairness. We begin to grumble in some way. We begin in our hearts this subtle rebellion against God's will in the circumstances He's placed us in our lives. And that's the opposite of what Peter is speaking of here. Peter says we should humble ourselves. We should bring ourselves into a willing submission to God in all the circumstances, in all the trials of our lives. In verse 6, he mentions the mighty hand of God. That's the mighty hand of God's power in ruling all of providence. He rules all things in this world. There is not a drop of rain that falls from heaven apart from the will of God. The days of our lives have been numbered before there was yet even one of them. The hairs upon our heads are even numbered. And so whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we know where those circumstances have come from. They have come from the mighty hand of God. And what we need to do is to humble ourselves, bring ourselves, our hearts, into a willing submission to God in all of His ways, in all of His dealings with us. Now, who can resist His will? And what man and what woman could ever have success in trying to rebel against the mighty hand of God? And then when we consider our sins and how great our sins are, and how many times we've offended the God of heaven, then who could ever offer a complaint against Him for His dealings with us? That's what Jeremiah said in Lamentation chapter 3. In light of a man's sin, who could call for complaint against Him? Our sins are so great. Who could ever complain over what He does with us? Peter says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the preparation that we need. Humble ourselves, and then we go to the place where the cure is given. It is under the mighty hand of God. The only safe, the only wise place for us to go, under His mighty hand. What Peter speaks of in verse 6 is a divine grace of the Holy Spirit, because our hearts are so resistant against God's will so often in life. We want things our way. We want them to be done our way, and we want them done our way right now. And if we don't have it, then we have this kind of resistance in our hearts against Him. That's not humility. We need the Holy Spirit to work this humility in us. Peter says, go, humble yourselves, bring yourselves to the mighty hand of God. That's where the cure of our anxiety is to be given. He gives us two motives in our verse. Two motives why we should humble ourselves. The first is found at the end of verse 5, where he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's only two different kinds of people there in verse 5, the proud and the humble. And Peter says, God is opposed to the proud. I mean, he begins to act like he's the enemy of the proud. That's what he's saying. But he gives grace to the humble. And that's where we need to be. Humble. Humble so that the grace of God can rest upon us. That's the place. The first motive to our taking this preparation and going to the place of the cure is that we know that God is always opposed to human pride, but He gives grace to those who humble themselves and bring themselves under His mighty hand. The second motive is found at the end of verse 6, where He says that He may exalt you at the proper time. In times of trial, He will not leave you there forever. God does not place us into afflictions and then leave us there forever. There is a time when He will exalt us. There is a time, a proper time, a time on His calendar which He's appointed. And when the time comes, He will not leave us there. He will come and lift us up and He will exalt us. Humble yourselves because He will exalt you at the proper time. Now we might debate whether that's going to be in this life, perhaps in this life to some extent, but it will come certainly in the life to come. He will exalt all of His people in the world to come. Two motives to why we should humble ourselves and bring ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The way of preparation and then the cure, the place of the cure is given. And if we're in that place where the cure is given, humble under the mighty hand of God, then when we look up, what do we see? All around us, we see the mighty hand of God, and we are in the place of His cure. But then the cure is given to us in verse 7. He says, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Our anxieties are like burdens that lie upon our hearts. We carry them about on our backs. They press down on us. They are too many for us. They are too heavy for us to bear. And we are not supposed to bear them. We were not made to bear the anxieties of life. That's what Peter is saying. We were not made to carry them. And Peter tells us, under the mighty hand of God, take your anxieties and cast them off of yourself onto the Lord. Throw them, he means. Take them and throw them off of yourself. Off your own soul, off your own heart, casting them upon the Lord. And he doesn't say, take some of your anxieties, part of your anxieties, as if there were some anxieties that we cast on the Lord and other anxieties that we keep for ourselves because we're better at handling those anxieties. No. Peter says, casting all your anxieties upon Him. Take every one of them, all of them, and cast them off of yourself onto the Lord. And what Peter means is, when you're done casting them on the Lord, then you walk away with freedom and liberty from every anxious care of your soul. That's the cure, the divine cure for our anxieties. Peter speaking about prayer. This is how it's done. It's done in the closet of prayer. This is the way it's done. It's done by coming to God's throne in prayer and looking through all of our hearts and searching into our hearts and finding in our souls every burden that we bear. Every care, every concern that we can find, every fear, every discouragement, every discontent, every inward pain and suffering, all the responsibilities of life that weigh upon us and seem to crush us. What Peter is saying is we are to go through all of our hearts and find them all and bring them all together into one great heap. And take that heap of anxiety and cast it off of ourselves onto the Lord. That's the place of freedom and liberty from all our cares. The divinely given cure is casting all your anxiety on the Lord because He cares for you. And what God is saying to us here is that we were not supposed to carry the burdens of this life. We were never made to carry them. We are not able to carry them. We do not have the strength to carry them. We do not have the wisdom to order all things. We are not made to carry the burdens of life. The Lord is. He is the only one who is able to carry the burdens of our lives. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says in chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Paul was in prison when he wrote that, and he was facing an execution, and he's talking about being anxious for nothing. Now the Philippians would probably say, "But Paul, I mean, aren't we supposed to be anxious for some things?" And Paul's word was, "Be anxious for nothing." Nothing. That's the way we are to live the Christian life. Casting all of our anxieties upon Him. Taking all of our anxieties, removing them from ourselves, casting them on the Lord, and leaving them with Him. Be anxious for nothing. Now, we have our duties and we have our responsibilities that we need to fulfill, yes. And we do them by God's grace. We don't cast our work on the Lord. It doesn't say cast your work on the Lord. No, you do your work. But when you're done doing your work, then you cast all cares and anxieties upon Him. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In Greek mythology, there was that man named Atlas. And you probably have seen a picture of him or a statue of him. He's the man who's bent over and he's holding up the whole world on his shoulders. And that's the way we feel at times. And that's the way we think it ought to be. We act like him. But we were not made to hold up the world. The living God is made to hold up the world. And we should cast all those cares on him. There was a story of a poor man traveling down the road, and he had a heavy burden on his back. And then a rich man came by in his carriage, and he saw the poor man with the burden on his back, and he said he felt compassion for the poor man, and so he invited the poor man up into his carriage. And then they're going down the road a little while, and the rich man looks behind himself and he sees the poor man still standing with the burden on his back. And so the rich man says, "Well, my friend, why are you still carrying your burden?" And he said, "Well, it was kind enough for you to simply carry me in your carriage. That was enough. I could ask for no more." And the rich man said, "You foolish man, if I can carry you, then I can carry your burden as well. Put down your burden." And we're too often like that poor man in the carriage. We still want to carry our burdens with us. What we're speaking of here this morning in this verse is trusting in the Lord. That's what this is all about. And what is anxiety? What is our anxiety? But it's really unbelief. It's really unbelief. It's unbelief that God will not be able to order all things well for us. That's what our anxiety is. It's our unbelief that God can do all things well in our lives. That's why we hold on to our cares. That's why we hold on to our anxieties. Because we do not believe that God is able to care for us as we should, as He should. And we would do better ourselves. That's what anxiety is. Now, if we were to think about what we know from the Bible, and if we were to ask ourselves, do we really believe what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that there is the God of heaven, and He is infinite in His power. He rules all things in heaven and on earth, and nothing takes place apart from His will in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. He is an absolute sovereign over all things. Do we believe that? The absolute sovereign over all things. And then the Bible also tells us that He is the all-wise God. Everything He does in His absolute sovereignty, He does with perfect wisdom. Do we believe that? And then the Bible tells us that He is a God of love. Not just a love in general, but a love for me personally as a sinner. And He has loved me and sent His Son to the death of the cross for me. He is a God who has love for me, infinite and eternal love. Do I believe that? And then He is a God who knows everything about me, a God of perfect knowledge. He knows when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows when I go out and when I come in. He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. There is nothing about me He doesn't know. Do I believe that? And then He has promised that He will work all things out for my good, and He will bring me into His eternal kingdom. Do I believe that? Now, brethren, if you believe those things, then the only conclusion you can come to is that God is worthy of casting all of your cares upon Him. The God of almighty power, the God of wisdom and love and care and knowledge and goodness, that God is worthy for me to cast all of my cares upon Him. The reason why I am so reluctant is because I really have so much unbelief left in me. There might be other men that we would not trust with something. There might be things that are valuable to you that you would not trust another man with because you know that he's untrustworthy and he wouldn't do what needs to be done. But we're not asked to trust another man here. We're not asked to trust even an angel in heaven. We're asked to trust the living and the true God, the God who has an almighty hand. He's the one that we're asked to trust. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. you say, well, I would trust him, but I'm evil. And I've got many sins, and so I'm undeserving of any good thing. Someone might reason like that. I'm evil, and so I don't deserve any good thing from God. That's the way a man who is under law reasons. But a man who's under grace doesn't reason like that. Listen to how Jesus reasons. He says, if you being evil, know how to give good things to your children, then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Do you think he will not give you what is good? Even though you are still evil? Yes, he will. And so we can trust him in all of life. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap. And they don't gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy of much more than they are? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious then for your life. Cast all of your cares upon him. The end of verse 7 says, because he cares for you. He cares for you. We believe in a universal providence of God, meaning that we believe that God takes care of everything. He takes care of everything throughout the universe. He cares for the angels in heaven, and he cares for the stars. He calls the stars by name. And Jesus spoke of the grass of the field, every blade of the grass of the field. God cares for every blade of grass. He cares for sparrows and for the hairs upon our head. He cares for ants. That's why we find in the book of Proverbs that the proverb speaks about ants. Because God watches the ants and he cares for the ants. And if he cares for ants, and if he cares for sparrows, and if he cares for every grass of the field, will he not care for you? Because he cares for you. If he cares for little ants and sparrows and grass of the field, then I can be certain he will care for me. He has sent his Son to die the death of the cross for me. He has shed the blood of Christ for me. Will he not care for me now? What kind of a God would this be? To send his only begotten Son to the death of the cross? To take away my sin, and then he forget me and not care for me. No. Cast all your anxieties upon him, the infinite, eternal, powerful God of wisdom and goodness and love, because he cares for you. When we first came to Jesus, what did we do? When we first came to Jesus, what did we do? We took all of our sins and we cast them on Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He took all of our sins and he took them all away. And if he took all my sins away, then can I not cast all my anxieties upon him, and he will take them all away, and he will care for me through all of life? God made his promise to us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forget you. I will never leave you. I will never forget you. That's his promise to each one of us. The whole fabric of the universe would come unraveled if God were to ever forsake any one of those promises. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not a single jot or tittle of his word will pass away. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Let me ask you a question. Can you find in the Bible one saint in times past whom God forsook and did not care for that saint? Can you find a saint in the Bible? Can you find any saint anywhere in human history whom God has not cared for from the beginning to the end? You can't find one. Because such a person does not exist, because he is the God who has cared for his people from the very beginning to the end. Some time ago, I had the opportunity, I went to a birthday party of a man, a Christian man. It was his 100th year anniversary, 100th birthday party, his 100th birthday party, 100 years old, and he was a Christian man. And at the birthday party, they had a sheet of paper. And on the sheet of paper, they had all the different things that had happened in his lifetime. Things that had happened to his sons and daughters. Things that had happened to his wives. He was on his third wife at the time. He had lived through the San Francisco earthquake in 1906. All kinds of things. And as I read through that list, I thought to myself, what a life of anxieties. How many troubles, how many sorrows can there be? 100 years of life is like 100 years of anxiety. Who can bear it? And so I went to the man and I said hello and spoke to him for a moment. And I remember the thing he said to me. He said, "The Lord will take care of you." That's what he said. That's all I can remember he said to me, but it was worthwhile. 100-year-old man with 100 years of anxiety in this life, and his testimony at the end was this: the Lord will take care of you. And that's the testimony of all the saints in times past. Look at Joseph in his prison cell. Would the Lord forget him and not take care of him? Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at Daniel. Look at all the saints. Look at Jesus. Would the Lord not take care of all his saints? He will care for all his saints. When you pass through the waters, he said, "I will be with you." And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And though you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Many times we have to think, the Bible tells us to think more about ourselves, more about others than ourselves. We have the one another verses in the scripture. And we're to regard the interests of others more important than ourselves. But when we come to this verse, that's not what Peter is telling us. Peter's telling us to think about ourselves here in this verse. Think about yourself, only yourself now this morning, and pretend that no one else exists in all the world. And this is what God says, because he cares for you personally. It is a personal promise. It is sent to you. It is given to you because he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. There is a safe place for us to be under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God, humble under that mighty hand. And when we are there, it's easy for us to have the cure of casting all of our anxieties upon him. We must take the preparation. We must go to the place where the cure is given. And we must place ourselves under that mighty hand. And then we cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Could there be any safer place for us to be than under the mighty hand of God? Can any harm come to us under the mighty hand of God? There is no more secure place to be, and there we cast our cares upon him. It's a legitimate concern for us to wonder who will care for us. That's why Peter brings it up here. Who will care for us? Oftentimes we feel alone and we feel that so many others have forsaken us in this world. Friends may leave us. Family may depart. We might become poor. We might become old and frail. useless in the eyes of the world. And we may wonder, who cares for me? The Bible's answer is, there is always one who cares for you in heaven. The great, mighty God cares for you. Cast all of your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Even children know anxieties. And the children here this morning know what it is to be worried. Children worry about their parents, and they worry about different things. And even children can come and cast all of their anxieties upon God. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, my friend, you first need to humble yourself over your sin. Your greatest anxiety should be your sinfulness. Your greatest fear should be, what will happen to me because of my sins? That's your greatest anxiety. And Jesus Christ says, come to me and take all your sins. The Lamb of God is able to take away all the sins of the world. Come unto me, He says, with all your sins, and I will give you rest. The divine cure is for us to cast all of our anxieties upon Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this morning we pray that You would help us, and You would teach us from the Word of God, give us light and understanding, and open our minds to the truth, and help us to be all that Your servant has told us to be in Your Word, that we would bring ourselves to that place of Your mighty hand, humble ourselves under it, and that we would cast all our anxieties, our cares, our worries in life upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.